Amen. I like the way they complimented each other. Yes, that was good. Now, for you evolutionists, stuff like that don't just happen. Take some effort. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 with me this morning, please. Last book of the Bible. Revelation. This was written by the Apostle John, one of the apostles, one of the 12. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 5. The infallible text says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now move over to chapter 21, Revelation, and verse number 2. And I'll start with verse 1 for you. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Father, bless your word. Thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So what we have contrasted here is the mother of harlots with the bride, Christ. It's quite a contrast. I don't think you could have a greater contrast than that. On one side and the other, what you have is two cities that are mentioned in the Bible. Cities are a very big deal in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, to find the theme of certain cities as they run through Scripture, for example, Jericho, it's quite a thing. They tell us, some of the archaeologists, that Jericho is probably the oldest continually inhabited city on the earth. Who knows? I don't know. But it's an old one. It's been there a long time. I've been to Jericho, as a matter of fact. It's quite a place. You're down below sea level when you're there. It's hot and it's dry. And you are at the head of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. So it's a place that is very characteristic of God's judgment. And God passed judgment and curse upon anyone that would rebuild Jericho. The Babylon in the Bible came from the book of Genesis, Babylon, a city of confusion. Confusion, the Bible says Satan is God's not the author of confusion. Obviously, Satan is. And the scripture says where there's confusion, there's every evil work. So we find that. Revelation 21, verse 2, though, we have one of these Bible mysteries, for it tells us that this new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, as, notice the contrast, adorned for her husband. So these two cities in the Bible represent something to be contrasted one with the other. That's a great way of learning, of studying, is to contrast one with the other. And for some reason, it helps to drive the point home. There's two women connected to Babylon, two women. One is Jezebel, and the other is her daughter, Athaliah. Now, these two women, most of people have heard of Jezebel. I haven't yet met a daughter named Jezebel, just like I have yet to meet a son named Judas. So for whatever the reason might be, people do not name their children Jezebel and Judas. But Athaliah was just as wicked, just as vile, just as godless, just as murderous as her mother Jezebel. They were both wicked women. They were both murderers. They were both connected to kings. One, for example, Athaliah reigned as a queen. Both were bold in their actions. Both would lead Israel in the wrong direction. Both corrupted all around them, and they do. And both came to a violent end. You read the story of Jezebel, you'll know that the dogs would not even eat part of her body. And the story of Athaliah, how she was killed at the temple of Almighty God. So we have two women, and these two women in the Bible are connected with Babylon. They represent the driving force of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what drives the world. The world takes what it wants. The world kills all that's in its way. And the world builds monuments and shrines to its heroes. And the world maintains peace for prosperity. Peace in the sense of peace. There's nothing wrong with it. But in order to prosper and have the world, which is your only home, and the things that you pile up around you, the acquisition of wealth, you need peace. Have you ever noticed that? And this is what's going on from army to army. The world takes what it wants. The Lord God Almighty came to this world and gave himself to purchase a kingdom. When the wicked rule, the people suffer, the Word of God says, and so they do. God has two direct connections with this earth. Connection number one is the Church of the Living God. It's still here right now. You're in the midst of many of God's people. You're looking at their bodies, but their bodies is not what the church is made of. The church is made of their born again spirits. Say, well, how do I know that? If you're born again, you'll know that. You see, this is one of those mysteries that God keeps from Satan. For Satan has never will be born again, nor does he ever is he ever able to see that which is born of the Spirit of God. Then the second thing that has a direct connection to this earth is the kingdoms of God. These kingdoms come in different times and in different categories. Two main kingdoms is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The Lord came 2,000 years ago preaching the kingdom of heaven. Israel rejected the king, therefore they rejected the kingdom. But the whole New Testament is built on the concept that the kingdom was offered first, then rejected, and now the kingdom of God is preached. The Lord told Nicodemus in John 3, except you be born again, you can't even see that kingdom. So if you're born of the Spirit of God, you are in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is prevalent in this earth right now if you're born of the Spirit of God. The Church of Christ is an invisible body of believers. Invisible. Now, you're in a body, but it's a temporary body. The Bible says plainly, we know the house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have a temporal body. And I can understand that. Mine's wearing out pretty fast. How about you? So the Church of Christ is made up of born-again believers, an invisible body, an invisible entity that only the Spirit of the living God can see and know and understand. The kingdoms are directly connected to time. They both are. Time is a very important element when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The church is built upon the concept of Christ and his bride. In the Old Testament, it was Israel as the wife of the Lord. But now we have Christ and his bride. The bride of Christ is in typology in many places in the Old Testament. But of course, obviously, a bride is female in gender. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, he will unite with his bride and he will bring forth into this world spirit beings that have been born again, and they will come through the union of Christ spiritually with his bride. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, and verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? In plain words, he's cut off out of the land of the living. How could someone like that have a generation? For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, note carefully, he shall see his seed. Every one of you today, if you are born of the Spirit of God, you're the seed that he's talking about. You are the spiritual offspring of the last Adam. And when he died upon the cross, if I take that correctly and read it for what it says, he saw you. He saw you. Saw every last one of us. He wasn't dying for a concept. He wasn't dying for a ministry. He wasn't dying in some abstract thing. He was dying for people. He was dying for persons. Every last one of us. He had our name on his lips when he went to the Father and said, Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. And so he shall see his seed. And he did indeed. Isaiah chapter number 53. You see, the world's full of children. The harlot of Revelation. They're the enemies of the gospel. They're the enemies of Christ. They're the enemies of the home. The gospel, Christ, and the home. You're living in a generation that completely redefines what a home is all about. You're living in a generation that tries to redefine what gender is all about. You're living in a generation that's confused everything as it's set forth in Scripture. And as human experience is known for thousands of years, who are we? Who are you? For generation after generation after generation, thousands of years, men and women produce children. No need whatsoever in defining what a man is or a woman. They're biological. They come forth from the womb as a man or as a woman. No question about that. Millions of people that lived before us lived out their lives, propagated on this earth, and gave us families as we know them now. Who is this generation? What arrogance. What a crowd to come along and in the face of generation after generation to tell them that they didn't know what a man or a woman was. No, you idiot, you're the one that does not know what a man is. And I'm not being nice about it, because you've pushed the envelope, you've crossed the line, you've said too much, you've done too much to destroy the home. There's no place to give you any, no way. I'm not dealing with a rational human being anymore. We're not talking to somebody that can reason with you. There's no reasoning in this. You're insane. And if you're following that line of thinking today, you're going down the same path as that crowd. We have mothers in our house this morning. No men stand up. Only women are allowed. Only women, female from birth. Yes, sir, buddy. And if you're not a female from birth, you are no mother. Right. Amen. You say that's shocking, preacher. No, what you're listening to is shocking. You just happened to hear the truth this morning. The way it really is. Amen. I mean, that blood, that stirs my blood, man. It moves my soul. Because it detracts from what a true woman is. And from a true mother. We love our mothers. We respect our mothers. We have great love for our mothers. And you have all kinds of mothers. Some of you had a praying mother. You could hear her in the home praying. The door was shut in the closet. Or you'd come in at night. Maybe some of you boys were in rebellion and you'd come home that night. And when you walked through the door, you could hear your mother back in some room, some closet with the door shut, calling upon God, calling your name out. How'd that do? How'd that work? I bet that bothered you, didn't it? Oh, yeah, that's tough stuff. You heard your mother pray. I don't want you to raise hands this morning, but how many of you ever heard your mother pray? Your mother was instructing you from a child. Paul said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, able to make thee wise unto salvation. Your mother led you in the Bible. She showed you Scripture. She read the Bible to you. Maybe while you were just a little baby, when you were just a little thing and you didn't know anything, just a little infant, she would sit by your bedside and she would rock you to sleep. And as she rocked you to sleep, she was reading the Scripture. My, how a way to grow. I mean, is anybody in this house can remember the 23rd Psalm when you were a little thing? And she was reading the Word of God to you. Why'd she read it? Because she believed it, that's why. She read it because she believed it and she wanted her children to hear it. She wanted her children to be raised in the fear and the admonition. She knew what was in this world. Once you grow mature, once you grow spiritually a little bit, you begin to understand the enemy that's arrayed against you. You understand how wicked and vile this world is. You really begin to understand it. And you know that the only light in this world is the Word of God. And you know you need the Holy Ghost shedding light on that Word. And you know that you need this Word of God to take root in your soul and to build your foundation on God's Scripture. And you know that if you try to build on anything else, it's shifting sand. It won't stand. And Satan knows that too. That's why he's trying to destroy the home. How does he do it? He redefines the home. He redefines it. He redefines terms. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's good at that. Redefining everything. This is the way Satan operates. Maybe you had a mother that worked. Maybe your mother got up every day and went to work. She rode the bus or drove a car or whatever. She had to go to work. She had to help feed the family. Maybe she was the only breadwinner in the family. She was the only one. She worried about her health because she was the one who was going to feed her baby. She's going to feed her children. She's going to take care of her kids. Working mothers. I met a mother in Morristown, Tennessee, a long time ago. Some of you older folks, you'll know who I'm talking about. Her name was Pearl Blizzard. She supported this ministry for years. Pearl Blizzard. I went to see her one day. I went up to her little apartment. Wasn't much. sat and talked with her for a while. She raised her children alone, had no help from anyone. How'd she do it, preacher? She took chairs and she would weave the whatever that is in the bottom that makes the, you know, that you sit on. Some of you know more about it than I do. She would weave them one after another after another. And that she made money from that, and that's how she fed her family. I'm going to tell you something about her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. They love her. I mean, this woman sacrificed because she loved her children. You see, when a mother sacrifices for her children don't forget it. They don't forget it. That's why some of you in this house this morning are talking about what a wonderful mother you had, because you don't forget that. You don't forget that. She makes an indelible impression in your soul. It sticks with you for the rest of your life. She may endure grief. She may be married a drunken sot, not worth the powder lead. She may be married a piece of garbage out running all over the place, cheating on her, fornicating here and there. She may be married, and there's all kinds of garbage out. How many know? How many agree with me this morning? There's a bunch of junk out there. Amen. See, I used to be part of the junk, and God came to me and saved my soul. Thanks be unto God. He pulled me out of that hell hole I was in. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saved me by the grace of God. That old man's still around, but thank God there's a new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. But a lot of mothers put up with that. They endure it. They stay married to that one for the sake of the children. Used to see a lot of that. Things have changed. I understand the culture is changing. I know that. How many of you in this house today, I'm going to do a little quick survey with you. How many of you in this house today believe the culture has changed for the better or for the worse? How many would say better? Raise your hand. How many would say worse? Universal agreement. Not for the better. And do you know who pays for it? Do you know who pays the supreme price for this? The little ones that were up here singing just a few minutes ago. They're the ones that pay for it. The innocent ones. See, that's one of the hard things to swallow about this world. Is that, and I see it all the time, is that the innocent wind up paying for the sins of those that are accountable. And this is not saying to you, you may be the sorriest piece of garbage on this earth. Let me tell you something. Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. He died to save you. And if you'll give him your life this morning, if you'll trust him, he'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I heard the old time preachers talk about this all the time. They'd say, my daddy got saved, and when he came home, said before he got saved, the dog had run. There wasn't any peace in our home, but one day daddy came home and he was saved and there was peace in our house from that day on. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's how things change. Even the animals know. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes a dog's got more sense than a lot of people I know. They just sense it. They sense that spirit. Amen. So maybe you are. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're staying in a marriage right now just for the kids' sake. Well, don't watch the soaps. And don't watch NBC, CBS, and ABC, and don't take the wisdom of this world, because they'll tell you to hit the door. Because you know why? They'll tell you it's all about you. It's not about your children. But I want you to know something. When you invest in your kids, when you give them what you give their kid, you sacrifice for your children, they'll never forget it. You'll have an effect on your children that nobody else has. What do your kids think about you? What do your sons and your daughters think about you? I'm not asking what the drunks that you sit with at the bar think about you. I'm asking you what your kids think about you. What does your children think about you? Because nobody can rate you any better than them. I know it's quiet. You're mean, preacher. No, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. What do your kids think about you? They're mothers who want to be loved. You ever heard of Leah? All she wanted was for her husband to love her. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, the first four born of Israel, wanted her husband to love her. Maybe my husband will love me now. The Jew says today that Leah was the one who built the house of Israel. Leah is the one who built it. He loved Rachel. Why did he love Rachel? She was beautiful. No question about that. She liked Sarah. Sarah was beautiful, like Rebecca. Rebecca was beautiful. Probably, I'm sure, that Eve was beautiful. Understand all that. But you know what the Bible says about beauty? It said it can be vain. Listen, boys, if you married a body, that body's going to get old. If you married a person, that person's going to be there for the next 50, 60 years. How many got what I said? Did you get a hold of what I said? All right? Yeah, some of you guys married a body, but you didn't marry the person in that body. When the body changes, you're ready to go get you a trophy wife, right? Yeah, out the door with that garbage. I take one and I take her from here on out. You do that, you take her from here, you love her for who she is. You'd be surprised at what a marriage can be once that love begins to mature in that family. Amen. Love, reciprocating love. You love her, she loves you, back and forth. That's a wonderful thing. Boy, I hadn't heard talk like that in a church in my life. Where'd this preacher come from? They let me out every once in a while. They let me get up here and talk to people. They haven't run me off yet, so we'll just try to stay the course, do the best we can. There are mothers who show what a mother's love is. You've heard of Solomon, haven't you? Do you remember the story of the prostitutes? That's what they were. But being a prostitute didn't stop that woman from loving her baby. Now, how many of you know the story? Well, they both claimed the baby was theirs, and Solomon said, take a sword and cut it in half, give one side and the other side. What did the true mother say? No, you let her have him. I'd rather have my boy grow up somewhere else. And Solomon said, that's the mother right there. Settled it. That was wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. Yes. Then there are the mothers who stay with their children to the end. And this is the one I want to preach to you about this morning. Her name is Rizpah. How many's ever heard of her? Rizpah. Most folks never heard of Rizpah. But let me tell you a little bit about Rizpah. Let me give you a little historical background. Saul, the great king of Israel, who had a problem keeping his word, David had brought a covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, when Israel was overthrowing the land, they were taking one after another, after another, after another. The Gibeonites says, we're going to have to do something because they're going to wipe us out. So they came in on a lie and said, we're in a foreign country. They brought moldy bread and all this. And so Joshua said, all right, I'll make a covenant with you in the name of the Lord. All right, now we got a bunch of liars and deceivers and usurpers, and that's what they were, the Gibeonites. But he made a covenant in the name of the Lord. So the Lord's name was involved in it. All right, now this is what's important about it. Saul became the king, and for whatever his reason might have been, he wiped out a bunch of Gibeonites, killed a bunch of them. And when he did, God was angered. He knew they were liars. He knew they were deceivers. They'd been relegated to drawing water and cutting wood and servants around the camp, but they still had the protection of the name of God, because when God binds himself to something, it stays bound. And he bound his name and his word to it. So he brought a famine on the land. When the famine came upon the land because they'd killed the Gibeonites, they found out the reason for that is because they had slain the Gibeonites. And so David said, we'll have to, and asked the Gibeonites, what shall we do? How do we do this? What are we going to do? What's right? And they said, we want you to take and offer sacrifices unto God for what's happened. And so they hung up seven men, hung them up, gibbeted them. Some say they crucified them. I don't push that, but they hung them up. They hung them up. Two of those boys belonged to Rizpah. She was innocent, hadn't done anything, hadn't harmed anyone. But she was Saul's, one of his concubines. And so now her two sons had been hung up. They had been killed. And here they hung. Here's what she did. She says, I cannot let the animals and the birds, I cannot let them come and tear the flesh off of my sons. This was one of the most ignominious things that could happen to someone, to be hung up like that and not be buried. She spread sackcloth out, which is black goat hair, which is an indication of mourning and humility and submission. She didn't take the bodies down because God Almighty was in them being there. But she grieved over her boys. So what did she do? For 6 months. 6 months. Rizpah drove away. At night, the beast. In the daytime, the fowl, like the vulture that would come down upon the bodies of her two sons. Rizpah showed in what she did one of the greatest acts of motherly love that you'll ever see in the Word of God. There's only one Rizpah in that whole Bible. There's not another one just like her. But you read her story and you'll never forget it. When you go home this afternoon, you might want to read a little bit more about it. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Rizpah had no money. She was never a queen. Had it not been for this case, you would never have known of her. But she showed you what a mother's love was. 6 months, she fought the elements. 6 months, day and night. When did she sleep? She must have been exhausted. How did she feel when these bodies started decaying, hung up there? The stench must have been terrible. The appearance was awful. But that didn't turn her away. It didn't stop her. Do you know why? Because she was a mother and she loved her sons. Tennyson, who was a poet laureate under Queen Victoria, poet, he wrote a poem about Rizpah, and I took a verse of it, and I want to read it for you this morning. This is Tennyson, back in the 1800s in England. Flesh of my flesh was gone, but bone of my bone was left. I stole them all from the lawyers, and you, will you call it a theft? My baby, the bones that had sucked me, the bones that had laughed and had cried, theirs? Oh no, they're mine, not theirs. They had moved in my side. In plain words, they came from inside me. Their life came from inside me. I carried them for 9 months. I felt them kick. My life changed. I'm their mother. I'll never cease being their mother. And the Bible says in the Song of Solomon something about this. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Oh, yes. I want to meet Rizpah one day. Saul's concubine, part of his harem. I want to meet her. Look into her face. And of all the people that lived in that Bible from Genesis through Revelation, there's not a mother anywhere, folks. And there's some fine mothers in that Bible. But not a one of them rises higher than Rizpah. For that one thing she did. Did you know what? The very man who had them hung, David, they came to him one day and said, oh, by the way, you remember those five sons of Saul? Seven that are hung on there, no doubt decayed. Well, Rizpah has been there ever since they put them up. She hasn't left their side. She stayed right there. She went nowhere until the rains came. David said, take them down and bury them in the sepulchre of their fathers. He showed them respect to the ones that he had hung up on the tree. Why? Because the love of their mother got a hold of him. It'll get a hold of you. Once you ever get a hold of real love, it'll change you. It'll change you in a way that you can't imagine. You don't deserve it, but God still loves you. Amen. Love is strong as death. Amen. Love will stick with you to the end. There's nothing greater on this earth than love. This would be a good day for you to reignite your love, to ask God to build within your soul and in your spirit the love that he gave me when he died on the cross for my sins. This would be a good day to remember God's precious gift of a mother and of a father and of a home, of a Savior and a Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Folks,
I read a lot, and there's an awful lot of cultures out here in this world that don't have families like you've got in this country right here, right now. They got nothing like that. A lot of cultures are just like the animal kingdom. Do you know who raises most of the babies in the animal kingdom? Not always, but most of the time. The mother. That's right. The male is gone. Has nothing to do with it. It's the mother that raises those children. Father, Jesus' name, bless your word. Write it in the hearts of the people. Our Father, before we walk out of this house today, may we recognize Rizpah. She's a heroine. She's someone that a mother would want to be like. She's someone that a mother could learn a lot of truth and a lot of great things from. And Father, compare Rizpah with Jezebel and Athaliah and others of their ilk. And see what a great difference there is between the two. In thy name. If you're a mother in this house today, that's a precious gift. No man can understand what you've been through, and I don't even try to. That's the greatest height of presumption on my part. There's no way. We all have our place. We need fathers and we need mothers. Well, my dear friend, mothers, you've got living human beings that came out of your womb. You carried a live person. Yes, you did. They're alive. You carried them for 9 months in your womb. And then the day came when you brought them forth into this world. I can't imagine what you felt when you first looked into the face of that baby that you'd had for so long. You'd carried it. And now the little thing's lying on your breast. It's a wonderful thing. That's a precious thing. That's a gift from God. That's what God made. That's how he made you. That's what you're here for. That's who you are. Don't ever let a godless, perverted culture try to take that away from you. Amen. That's your gift from God. That's who you are. Amen. Don't let them redefine these great things that we're talking about. This may be a day that God wants you to come and rededicate your life as a mother and say, Lord, I've got little children. They're growing up in my home. I want to be what you want me to be before these little children. I want you to teach me if I'm wrong, if I'm headed in the wrong direction, if I'm allowing the wrong influence into the life of my children. And where does that come from? A lot of it comes from the school system. They want to influence your children. They want to lay down in your children's heart something completely opposed to what you believe. Don't let them do it, folks. They have no right to do that. Your children do not belong to Caesar. They belong to you. Would you do that? In Jesus' name. Brother, lead us in a song this morning.